I'd invite you to turn with me this evening to the book of Numbers, if you would, Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read what I'm sure is a familiar passage to many of you. At the end of the chapter, we'll begin in verse 22, just a short reading. And with God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts now and to prepare our hearts for prayer this evening. Let's all pray. O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we thank thee that we have a book that we can have complete confidence in, even thy word. We pray, dear God, that we may discover it to be a living word to our souls tonight. We pray that thou wilt spare us from merely dragging our eyes over the words of Scripture. Oh, may the Holy Spirit come and minister these glorious truths to our hearts. And then we pray for the Spirit's help as we seek thy face in prayer. Lord, I am mindful of my dependence upon thee. I am mindful of my weakness. I'm mindful, O Lord, of my unworthiness to take up this assignment. So I come to thee to plead the blood of Christ over my life. I ask for fresh cleansing. And then, Lord, may it please thee as well to grant me the help of thy Spirit and to grant to me strength of heart and mind, clarity of thought and speech, but especially unction from on high, so the word will be perceived as the very word God has for this people at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I was surprised some time ago when reading a book by A.W. Pink on the topic of prayer. I think the title of the book was Guidance for Prayer. And I was rather surprised to discover that he began his study with an analysis of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, where it says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I say I was surprised at Pink's treatment because these verses, like the verses we've just read from Numbers chapter 6, contain a benediction. In retrospect, I really shouldn't have been surprised because there is truly a sense in which a benediction is a prayer. Now, I say it's a prayer, but it's a prayer of a different sort. Usually when we think of praying, we think of addressing God directly. And maybe that's what surprised me initially in Pink's treatment of the subject, because in a benediction, the one giving the benediction is not addressing God directly. He's addressing the people directly and expressing to them what he desires God to do for them. Here's what the author of Hebrews desires for the reader of his epistle. He desires that the God of peace would make his readers perfect in every good work to do God's will. So in like manner, in this Aaronic benediction of number 6, here is what Aaron and his sons would desire of God for the Israelites. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And you'll notice from the recurrence of all the these that this is something then being addressed directly to the people, expressing to them what the giver of the benediction has in mind for God to bestow on them. So I say it is a prayer insofar as it expresses a desire on the part of the one giving the benediction. Commentators point out that this benediction was given each day at the close of the daily sacrifice. Another commentator sees a Trinitarian application by the three times that the name Jehovah is pronounced. The repetition of the name, I'm reading now from this commentator, the repetition of the name Lord or Jehovah three times expresses the great mystery of the Godhead, the three persons, yet one God. The expressions in the separate clauses correspond to the respective offices of the Father to bless and keep us, of the Son to be gracious to us, and of the Holy Ghost to give us peace. It's not a distinction that I would hold to hard and fast, especially if it would lead anyone to believe that the Son and the Spirit do not bless and keep us, or that the Father is not gracious to us. Indeed, the Father's grace is magnified in that he is the one who sent his Son into this world to be our Redeemer. And we have the account of Christ himself lifting up his hands to bless his disciples at the very time that he ascended into heaven. So we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 50, "And he," that is Christ, "led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." We're not given the words with which Christ used for that blessing. Good chance that it may have been this Aaronic benediction that we just read. And so this evening, in preparation for our time in prayer, what I'd like to do very simply is to take a closer look at this Aaronic benediction, okay? And I think it's important that we look first at the authority of this benediction. I described a moment ago the nature of a benediction and that God is not being directly addressed, but the beneficiaries of the benediction are. So there's a sense in which the pronouncer of the benediction is expressing his desire for what he would have God do for his people. In the case of the benediction before us, however, there is much more to the situation than simply the desire or the mere desire of the priest, of Aaron, or any of his sons. The very words of this benediction, you see, are prescribed by God himself. So we read beginning in verse 22, number 6, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee, etc." There's a sense then, when you think about it, there's a sense then in which you can make a connection between this benediction and the Lord's Prayer, or at least the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer, where in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 we read, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. And here is an instance then where you find the Lord Jesus giving the very specific words to utilize in prayer, just as he is giving Moses to pass on to Aaron the specific words to use in this benediction. In both instances then, we find God and Christ giving those very words that were to be utilized in prayer. And this is one of the reasons why I would never object to the reciting of the Lord's Prayer in a worship service or even in family worship or in private praying. It is not a bad thing to use the words of the Lord's Prayer. The thing you have to guard yourself against is the mere reciting of the words of the Lord's Prayer. Make sure when and if you use those words that you are indeed lifting your soul to God in the time of prayer so that you mean it sincerely when you pray for the Lord's name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to advance, for your daily bread to be provided, and for your sins to be forgiven, etc. What encouragement we can draw then from the use of either the Lord's Prayer or this benediction given to Aaron and his sons. In both instances, it is the Lord who gives the very words that we're to utilize. And if the Lord is giving us the specific words to use, then it stands to reason that the Lord does intend to honor and fulfill that word. And this becomes a point of emphasis, even in this benediction. It's a point of emphasis and assurance when we read in the last verse of chapter 6, verse 27, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Oh, what tremendous encouragement and assurance then comes from the Lord in this case. This benediction, this prayer, is not simply a kind of formula to conclude a service by. It's not simply some kind of a make-you-feel-good formula to be used at the conclusion of a worship service. It carries with it the authority of God who gave it and the promise of God that he will honor it. I will bless them. Now, this gives rise to another question that I don't know how many Christians take time to really consider seriously. Stop and think about this for a moment. We use that word bless, don't we? In ways that indicate that we really don't know what we're saying when we say, "The Lord bless you." It's always been something of a mystery to me as to why we say after a person sneezes, "Bless you." I took the time to look up a Wikipedia article about that, and they actually have an article on that phrase, "bless you." I'm reading now from that article. "The practice of blessing someone who sneezes dates as far back as at least AD 77 in the West, although it is far older than most specific explanations can account for, with non-theistic well-wishing going as far back as 500 BC. Some have offered an explanation suggesting that people once held the folk belief that a person's soul could be thrown from their body when they sneezed, that sneezing otherwise opened the body to invasion by the devil or evil spirits, or that sneezing was the body's effort to force out an invading evil presence. In these cases, 'God bless you' or 'bless you' is used as a sort of shield against evil." I look at a statement like that and I say to myself, I'll never say that again when somebody sneezes. It almost has a superstitious ring about it, doesn't it? But what is the meaning then? Blessing. The Lord blessed you. What does that mean in this benediction assigned to Aaron and his sons? Well, this leads to my second point of consideration, which is the substance of the Lord's blessing. The substance of the Lord's blessing. And the best way I know to discover the meaning of the Lord's blessing is to note the things that are mentioned in close connection with the word blessing or bless. I realize, of course, that such a study could be quite lengthy. So let me give you at least something of a sampling of verses that show the connection between the blessing with what that blessing actually is. Okay, first text that comes to mind is found in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. where you have the account of Boaz and his reapers greeting each other. So we read in Ruth 2 and verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with thee. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Well, you see this reciprocal greeting. The Lord be with thee, the Lord bless thee. And through this mutual greeting, you can see by a slight variation of the way they greeted each other, a connection between the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence. The Lord bless thee, the Lord be with thee. The Lord be with you, Boaz says to the reapers, and they answered him, the Lord bless thee. I think we've established a pretty clear connection there, haven't we, between blessing and the presence of the Lord. And when you stop and think about it, could there be any blessing greater than the Lord being with us and for his presence to be a felt reality in our hearts? That's a major reason, you know, as to why we meet on Wednesdays for prayer in our churches. Lord, we want your presence when your day arrives. We must have your presence. It is the presence of God that makes the feast. We need to have Christ perceived as the true and living Savior. We need to be delivered from merely dragging ourselves through the motions of worship. Oh, Lord, bless us with thy presence. Moses certainly recognized the value of the Lord's presence with his people. In Exodus chapter 33, you have the account of what took place following the Israelites' idolatry with the golden calf. Were it not for the intercession of Moses, the people would have been disowned and put to death by God. In the course of his intercession, the Lord agrees to send his angel before them to drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites. But then there comes this dreadful news in verse 3, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." You get the gist of that? The Lord is saying, "You go. You go into the land, I'll send my angel before you, he'll assist you, he'll root out your enemies, he'll give you the land, but count me out. I won't be with you." And it's interesting to note that in the very next verse, the people regarded this as awful news. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him ornaments. And then Moses continues in his intercession, verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And again he receives a favorable answer. Verse 14, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And then when you come to verse 15, you see how important that matter was to Moses, how important he regarded the presence of the Lord to be when we read, "And he said unto them, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Oh, Moses saw how vastly important it was to have the Lord's presence. Not worth going without it. If you won't go with us, Lord, carry us not hence. We've got to have the blessing of the presence of the Lord. So that's the first mark of the Lord's blessing then, is the very presence of the Lord. When Aaron and his sons would say, "The Lord bless thee," such a blessing would mean, it would carry with it the idea of the Lord's presence. Another connection to blessing can be found in Psalm 5 and verse 12. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Here we can make the connection between the Lord's blessing with his favor and his protection. Another verse showing the substance of the Lord's blessing found in Psalm 29 in verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And here the things that are connected to blessing are the ideas of strength and peace. The Lord bless you with strength and peace. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Not hard to see a connection there, is it, with that verse and the Aaronic benediction, especially in the words invoking God to cause his face to shine upon us. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Note, however, in this case, the idea of mercy that's connected to the Lord's blessing. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Psalm 132, verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And here the connection is drawn between the Lord's blessing and not only our material provision, but the satisfaction that comes from that provision as well. Both are blessings from the Lord. In other words, material provision and the contentment, the satisfaction, or the contentment that comes with that blessing. It's possible, you know, to have one without the other. You can have so much material blessing, so much material provision, and yet not be happy with any of it. We're actually given an example of this in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 6, where the Lord says through the prophet, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Oh, it's as if the description here is of the Israelites spinning their wheels, yet going nowhere. They had seed to sow, they had food to eat, and plenty to drink, they had clothes to wear, they were earning their wages, and yet there wasn't any satisfaction in any of it. And I might add here that the context of Haggai explains why they had much, and yet it seemed to amount to nothing. It was because a lack of priority, distorted priorities. They tended to their own homes while the temple of the Lord was being untended to. Their priorities had been distorted. The point I'm now wanting to make, though, is there is a connection between the Lord's blessing with our material possessions as well as with our satisfaction with those possessions. Simply put, the Lord's blessing carries with it the idea of contentment. The ability to be content with such things as we have. So we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? And this is very important, and this ties into what I said earlier. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing, no matter what else you think you may have. So these things show us some of the things that are associated with the Lord's blessing. It's the blessing of his presence, the blessing of his protection, the blessing of his favor, the blessing of his strength and his peace, the blessing of his provision, and the blessing of contentment with his provision. When you think of all the things that are associated with blessing, you begin to appreciate, I hope, that this really is something of an incredible benediction in prayer that Aaron is being given the assignment to bestow. Now, in a sense, the rest of the benediction in our text also shows us something of the substance of God's blessing. Aaron and his sons, you see, were to they were not only to invoke the Lord's blessing in a general way that encompassed so many of the things associated with his blessing, but they were also to invoke the Lord for his keeping. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Verse 24. Oh, I know that when you read a statement like that, you can't help but think on the 121st Psalm, a key psalm to the idea of being kept by the Lord. Verse 5 in Psalm 121, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And of course, when it comes to the blessing of the Lord keeping or the Lord preserving his people, we also have the assurance that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. His watch care is constant. His watch care is powerful. How can it not be when our help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth? Verse 2. And whenever I think of the blessing of being kept by the Lord, I'm also reminded of Christ's words in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, where Christ says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's as if the follower of Christ has, if I could use the phrase, double omnipotence to keep him, to preserve him. If you can picture him in the hand of Christ himself, no man will pluck them out of my hand. And it's as if that hand then is cupped over by the Father's hand. No man can take them out of my Father's hand, who is greater than I. Oh my, what shelter. What protection, what blessing, the power of double omnipotence. The next portion of the blessing becomes, I believe, a point of emphasis. When you read in verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee." And I combine that with verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee." I don't know that there's a great difference between the two. I suppose if you think long and hard about it, you can draw some distinctions. Both ideas convey the very first point that I made about the presence of the Lord. John Gill explains these statements this way, and I'm quoting now, "Cause himself, the Son of Righteousness, to arise and shine upon them, and give both spiritual light and heat unto them, grant his gracious presence, the manifestations of himself, communion with him, clearer discoveries of his love, of interest in him, and an increase of spiritual light and knowledge of his gospel and the truths of it and of his mind and will." All of that contained in the idea of the Lord's face shining and the Lord lifting up his countenance. Now the impact of such a blessing and the need for this part of the blessing is made very plain by the words of the psalmist, Psalm 21 and verse 6, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever, thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." You see the connection there with God's countenance and gladness? Oh, if I know that his smile is upon me, that his favor, the favor of his face shining upon me, is my portion, then gladness will also be my portion. In Psalm 42, in verse 5, the psalmist asks the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Every time I read those words, I'm reminded of Martin Lloyd-Jones' treatment of them. If you've never read his book, Spiritual Depression, he has a chapter devoted to this text. And it's rather interesting. He asks an interesting question. He says, who is the psalmist talking to? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He was obviously talking to himself. And Lloyd-Jones draws a very subtle and interesting distinction when he admonishes Christians to talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. How do you do that? Well, the way Lloyd-Jones describes it, he gives an example. Say you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden your mind is flooded with doom and gloom. Where did that come from? Did I conjure that up? I didn't want to think about that. Maybe it was from the news that you watched the night before. I don't know. But at any rate, your mind is filled with foreboding thoughts, with gloom and doom. And what Lloyd-Jones is suggesting here is that, like the psalmist, you need to take the matter in hand and instead of listening to yourself, preach to yourself. Talk to yourself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And here's where the connection is made to the benediction. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His countenance will minister help to me. And in that same psalm, a little further down, verse 11, he asks the question again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see then where the help of his countenance contributes to the health of my countenance. I need then his countenance to be raised upon me. Now, not everyone would desire the shining of God's countenance. In Psalm 80, in verse 14, we read, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." Oh, there's a fearful aspect to the countenance of God when it comes to sin. Add to this Psalm 90 and verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." The Lord's countenance is such that he knows those secret sins. They may be a secret to many others. They're no secret to God. The light of his countenance knows your sins. I've often been struck by the scene in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 15. It reads, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Isn't that an ironic figure of speech when you think about it? The wrath of the Lamb. Tell me this. You ever seen an angry lamb? I hardly know how to even picture it. You think of a lamb as just a gentle being, a gentle creature, incapable, it would seem, of anger. And yet you have this expression, the wrath of the Lamb. And yet men in their sinful pride will know what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. The light of his countenance, you see, magnifies the contrast between his holy character and man's sinful character. This is why I'm glad that this Aaronic benediction includes an invocation for the blessing of grace and peace. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And apart from that grace and the peace that comes with it, we would have to cry out as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, what a blessing then to know that through Christ, through his perfect life and his atoning death, God can and God will be gracious to his people, and they will be able to be blessed by the shining of his face and the light of his countenance. I think you begin to see then, at just a glance at this Aaronic benediction, just how rich it is and how much blessing it embraces. God's blessing and all that it includes, his keeping protection, his favor, his smile, his countenance, his grace, his peace. These are the things then that we can pursue in the place of prayer as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for each other. And I conclude our study tonight by reminding you again of the authority of this benediction. God gave these words to Aaron and his sons to pronounce on the children of God. That means these blessings are for us, the spiritual Israel, and it means that we pray in God's will when we pray for the very things that God has promised. Oh, may we seek his face this evening then in the confidence of his promise, "I will bless them." Amen. May the Lord stamp his word on our hearts, give us confidence to pray this evening.